This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles. This is going to be an easy one. Find the last chapter in the Bible. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We've been going through invitations in the Bible. We started in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 7, where God invites Noah to come into the ark, and Noah invites his family to come into the ark. We go to Exodus chapter 10, where Moses is asking his father-in-law in the wilderness, come with us. Come with us. We see another invitation, Isaiah chapter 1, where God asks for people to come and be cleansed. We see another invitation, Isaiah chapter 55, where we need to come to God and be satisfied. Only God can satisfy your spiritual needs. We see in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that we need to come and return to the Lord. Maybe some of you haven't been in church for a while. This is the time to get started again. We need to return to the Lord. Then you go into the New Testament, and Christ says, come and find rest in me. We go and we see that God's command is a challenging invitation about come and follow Him as a disciple. We see that, and we also talked about this on Wednesday night, that when you know Christ, you want to share Him. Amen. You want to share the message. And there's another invitation about come and see. Come and see what you found. And then last week, we talked about come to the mission field. Well, today, we're going to talk about come, Lord Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. But before we open God's Word and read it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the invitations, Bible. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that you made that you're coming back quickly. Lord, we thank you for this week. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of eternal life that you give to us through your Son. Lord, I pray that you bind Satan on our behalf, that you have the Holy Spirit have full reign today. Father, that your truth will change our lives, Lord. We will leave here different. Lord, if someone does not know you as Savior, Lord, today I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. This will be the day that they realize what's going on in this week, Lord, was for them. And that, Father, that they would follow you. Now, Lord, help us today to learn from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you. Now, the you is John. Okay? These things in the churches, because John was going to write these letters to the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. They were right on what they said on Palm Sunday. He is the son of David. They were wrong because they didn't mean it in their heart. It's not what you say. It's who you are. It's who you know. He says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We are the bride of Christ. That's the church's responsibility. It is the church's responsibility to show others Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. You can be part of this if you know him. And then there are some warnings in verses 18 and 19. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. You know, man wants to add always to something. But don't add to the truth of God's word. It's absolute. Amen. It's everything we need to know. He says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You don't want to go through this. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. and out of the holy city, and from things that are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John's response was, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See, last things in the Bible are important. Last things in the Bible are important. We have here two last things. We have the last promise. The last promise in the Bible is, I come quickly. And the last invitation is what John said. Even so come, Lord Jesus. See, the last invitation that we're going to talk about this morning is an actual prayer of John. It is a prayer of John for Jesus to return. John has lived a long life. He's not suffered the deaths that the other disciples had suffered. But in the last days of his life, he says, you know, it's all about Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John is alone on the Isle of Patmos. We can find that out in Revelation 1. When you're all alone, there still is Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. After he's seen all the prophecies that God had revealed to him in this book, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It motivated John to want to say this prayer. You know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should be your prayer too. Every believing heart should join in this apostle's prayer. Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at three reasons why John invited Jesus to return. Why John had invited Jesus to return. The first one is, John had seen the results of the world's rebellion. Here's the reality of the life of John. John had seen man at his worst. And if you look at today's society, I would say we're going backwards. Amen. Instead of forwards. I would say that there's more crime, there's more hatred, there's more animosity towards truth than there's ever been. Paul writes about it to Timothy. But I don't think any of us, even sitting here today looking in modern society, could compare to what John had experienced. John had walked with Christ for 3 years. John had seen Christ do miracles, and then basically people say he's doing it by the power of Satan. John has seen Christ do great things of grace, and he's seen the people say, no, it's all about the law, and it's all about religion. John had seen man at his worst. John was sitting at the table when Christ revealed that he was going to be betrayed and rejected. John was sitting and standing in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was taken by the soldiers and all of them ran away. John was standing in the Caiaphas house when the false trial was going on. He's seen how man had rejected God. The same ones that were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, are now saying, no, we want no part of him. And John has seen man at its worst. He has seen Jesus rejected and betrayed. John was the only apostle at the foot of the cross. Christ speaks to him when he sees him and says, "Take care of my mother." John didn't run away. John was faithful to the end. John saw him die. John saw him say the seven sayings from the cross. John heard him say, "It is finished." John saw him take him off the cross. But several days later, John went to an empty tomb.
Amen.
That evening, he saw the resurrected Christ. And he was walking with Christ again. See, John had seen the worst of man, but John had also seen the best of God. Most of John's fellow disciples were killed. And we know that there was an issue in the last chapter of John about Peter going to die for the cause of Christ, and the big disagreement about whether or not what's going to happen to John. We know that Herod killed James. We know that they all died. But John stayed through the end. I think it's because John was faithful. He didn't run away in the garden. He didn't run away at the cross. But he's now all alone on a desert island in the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. And he'd been exiled for his faith. People didn't welcome him in and say, "Oh, tell us the message that God has for you." No, he was sent away because of the message that he had for God. John has seen the results of the world's rebellion. But Jesus had given John a panorama of end time prophecy. Folks, when the world rebels, God will judge. God will judge. And there is coming a time called the tribulation period where God will set things straight. He will judge the wickedness of man. He doesn't want to, but he has to, because God is just. He loves us, but God is just.
Amen.
And so, in Revelation 1, verse 19, just like the angel tells Daniel to write in the Old Testament, Jesus is telling John to write in the New Testament. He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." If John had done that, we wouldn't know anything about end time, except what was in the Old Testament. John saw the world's rebellion, but John also saw the judgment of Christ, and he saw a preview of the wrath of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about who's worthy to open the book, and the Lamb, Jesus, takes the book, it's sealed. And as he breaks seals, there's judgments. And this is just the start of things. And at the end of this chapter, the kings and the presidents and the leaders of the world are crying out because of the severity of the judgment in verses 16 and 17, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And we know what's coming because John wrote it. As a result of man's rejection of Christ, God's rejecting the world system. And so, he sees a preview of the wrath of the Lamb. Before Christ was crucified, they're sitting on a hill, and they're talking about the temple. And Christ says, "There's nothing going to be left of this temple in Jerusalem." And the disciples catch on to that and they say, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming? And Christ tells the disciples about the tribulation period. And he says that Unless the days were shortened, no one would live through it. But he didn't tell the disciples the details of it. He did give John a glimpse of what was coming. So he sees the seal judgments, and he sees the vial judgments, and he sees the trumpet judgments, and he sees the one world economic system, and the one world religious system, and the one world governmental system, which, oh, by the way, if you look out in the world right now, it's happening.
Amen.
It's happening. All the things are being set up for this to happen. We talked about this a couple Sunday nights ago. And so he gets this glimpse of the coming tribulation. He's writing things down. Daniel wasn't allowed to write about it. But John was. See, we talked about, if I told you a secret, I told you never tell anybody what we're going to do. Tell somebody, right? We hear about insider trading on Wall Street and insider trading and inside deals in our government. That's bad. But here's the good part. John had inside information on things that only others could speculate about. You know, everybody wants to know about end time prophecy. Everybody wants to know about the tribulation. My students in class, they said, when's this going to happen and what's going to happen? I've been talking about it. I said, you know, here's the point. If you're looking at this so you can understand the signs, so you say, I'll live my life and then at the last moment, then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. It's not going to work. Because Christ says, I'm going to come as a thief. You don't know when a thief's going to break into your house. And so we get this preoccupation with prophecy to say, oh, well, I know this and I'll be ready. No, the Bible says you'll believe a lie. So John gets inside information. He gets the information about the rise of the beast and the false prophet. There's the Antichrist and there's the false prophet and there's the beast. There's a unholy trinity. Just like there's a holy trinity. Because the only thing that Satan can do is imitate. He can't overcome. In Revelation 13:1, he says, I stood on the sand of the sea. Or basically in the marketplace, in the nation place, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Daniel saw the same stuff. But now John gets some inside information. He sees the condition of man. He sees God's judgment coming. He gets this information that only he has gotten. He sees a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. We wouldn't know about these terms unless John had been on the Isle of Patmos and been faithful to the end. Revelation 14, verse 20, it talks about the winepress. It says that the death and destruction, that men are going to be killed at the Battle of Armageddon, and their blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle, about that deep. For 1,600 furlongs. You know, we talk about weapons of mass destruction. This is one of them. That pales in comparison to what this judgment is. Christ himself had even told the disciples in Matthew 13 about these kingdom prophecies. It said that the angels are, the end of the world is a time, and the angels are the reapers. And it says, but the winepress was trodden without the city, Jerusalem, the valley of Megiddo. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So John had seen the worst of man. Jesus had given him a panoramic of end time prophecy of the judgment of God. John got information that no one had ever heard of before, but that God wanted to reveal to him. Having seen all the violence and everything that had happened, The only thing he could say is, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He was ready. Are you ready? When we know the truth of God's word, we'll get ready. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll get ready. That's what he was telling. That's what Christ was telling when he was walking the earth. He says, be ready. He gave parable after parable after parable after parable about being ready. You know, we're in a violent time. We're in a sinful time. We're in a rebellious time. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans. And he basically says that all creation groans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin makes man his worst. God makes man his best.
Amen.
And so John has seen the results of the world's rebellion. And having seen all this, in his condition that he was, it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Secondly, John has seen the glory of Christ's return. You know, one of the things that we believe is we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture in this church. That means before this happens, God takes away the church because he will not allow his beloved to suffer wrath. We're not appointed unto wrath. So he hears the call of the rapture. In Revelation 4, verse 1, he says, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open. Two Sunday nights ago, we talked about the church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door. God opens doors. God's opening a door today for you to see the truth and to follow it. And behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. That's what Paul talks about, at the last trump. Talking with me, which said, come up hither. Aren't you waiting for that?
Amen.
Amen.
Boy, there's an invitation. And I will show these things which must be hereafter. So God had seen the glory of Christ's return. He heard the call of the rapture. He witnessed the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, which is the church. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that Christ wants to present to us himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're supposed to be without blemish. That's about getting ready. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him and to the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come. It's finally here. And John says, yes. Yes. And his wife had made herself ready. When you get married, when you're preparing for a wedding, what do? You spend months getting ready. Unless you're doing one of those eloping things. Okay? But if you plan out a wedding, you spend lots of time and lots of resources to make it happen. Because you want everything to be right. God wants everything to be right in our lives. God wants everything to be right when this happens.
Amen.
And while the judgment is going on the world in the tribulation period, we're being loved by the Savior. And we're married to Him. Later on, continuing with this issue of the Lamb and His bride, the church, He has seen the bridegroom on horseback returning to reign. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened. So every time that John sees this, heaven's open, a door's open. He gets a vision of the altar. He gets a vision of the throne room. He gets a vision of all this. He gets a vision of all these saints singing. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Will there be animals in heaven? Yes. Here's proof right here. Okay? And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he's coming back. And he's coming back. And he goes on in verse 16. John marvels at the name that's written on his thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. So John sees the worst in man, and John sees the judgment of God, and John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, set things right. John sees the glory of heaven when he says, come up hither and write down what you see. He sees the marriage supper of the Lamb. He sees the bridegroom, Christ, on the horse to take control of the earth. He sees his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sees the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 2, it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out, down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a what? Bride, adorned for her husband. And not only did John have inside information about judgment to come, he had firsthand information about the rewards of Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is what? With me. God doesn't show up empty-handed. We should not either. Amen. When we meet Him. To give every man according as his work shall be. See, John was ready for the vision to become reality and to take place in his life. John longed for that coming great day. But folks, John's just a man just like us. He received Christ. He met Christ. He got changed. Amen. He got saved. He followed Christ. And God showed him things. That's having a lifelong impact on us. On us. So John has seen the worst of man. He's seen the world's rebellion. He's seen the glory of Christ return. And then lastly, John wanted to see the returning King. Don't you want to see Christ?
Amen.
Okay? So faith is a substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. In John's mind, he'd been on that island long enough. And folks, have we been through the world long enough? And say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, show yourself strong. Jesus, change me. Jesus, reveal your will for my life. Let me see your glory. John had been there long enough. He says, I'm done with this. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? I'm done. I'm just done with it all. John wanted to see the end. John had reasons for longing daily for Christ's return. It is the same reasons that we have. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to remember the times that they had together when they were walking together on earth. And I'll tell you something else. I think, you know, the Bible pales in description of the agony that Christ went through on the cross. Words just can't describe that. Words can't describe what happened in the interim. There's very few words about this. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know why God so loved the world? Don't you want to know why Christ said the things He said on the cross? Don't you want to see His passion firsthand? Don't you want to see the nail prints in His hand and the thorn prints on His brow and the spear print in His side? And understand that was for you and for me. Oh, He wanted to talk about the cross and the resurrection. John had reasons for longing daily for Christ's return. And then, I don't know about you, but it's harder for me to get out of bed every morning. Okay? There's a lot of people sick today. Okay? And we're all creaking and squeaking and we're not like we used to be. And John wanted his new resurrection body. He said, I've been out here long enough. I'm done. Don't you want to be changed? As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, every believer has that hope. We should want to do it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But most importantly, and this is what I want to do too. John wanted to see his Savior face to face again. John had an advantage. He walked with Christ. He wanted to see his Savior again. He had seen him in the upper room. And this caused John to say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." There's a great old hymnal written by a guy, his first name's Rufus. Okay? He wrote it in 1960. It says, "Oh, I want to see him." And it goes like this. It says, "As I journey through this land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me fill it my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice."
Amen.
Oh, folks, don't you want to see him? Look into his face. You need to know him as your Savior. You need to know him as your Savior. Can you pray John's prayer with confidence? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Invite him into your life, and then you can invite him to return. If you've never invited him into your life, you don't want him to come back. And that's the test right there. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But those who know him as Savior have your sins forgiven, justified in the sight of God, and basically looking forward for his return. We can see the world where it is. We need to be working. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The night's coming when no man can work. But can you share John's confidence? Can you hear the promise? Can you say the prayer? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to come to you in prayer. Lord, I just ask that you have your will and way in this time of invitation. Father, someone that does not know you as Savior, Lord, today, help them realize that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins. He lived a perfect life. He did not deserve death, but he took our sin death on him. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again to show he has power over death, which is the penalty of sin, and basically the power to forgive sins because he sits on the right hand of God. Lord, I pray that today that they would say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not getting to heaven on my own. Forgive my sins and save me. And help, and from this point forward, let me walk in your light. And let me look for your return." Lord, I pray someone pray that prayer today, Lord, here on the internet. Lord, for us as Christians. Lord, give us confidence, Lord, that we would follow you with all of our heart. That we'd be looking to you, Lord, and not looking to the world. That would be different. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.